Exodus chapter 15, reading the first 18 verses of the chapter, just after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou settest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them, and they sank as lead in mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, and the mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell, in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign for ever and ever. Amen. God, the God of Scripture, is as unapproachable light. The outshining of the being of God in his attributes display all his perfections. He is as a consuming or flaming fire, as the Bible describes him. So much so that Moses, the friend of God, even though he was the friend of God, had to hide in the cleft of the rock and be covered there by the hand of God just to see the afterglow or the afterburners of God. God's glory far outshines the sun. The sun may give light, but God is light. Many years ago, my brother gave me a telescope. 4-inch diameter refractor. There's two types, mainly two types of telescope. Reflector with a mirror at the bottom and the light reflects up into the eyepiece, or a refractor with a glass lens at the end, like you see in pirate films, only they're a bit bigger than that and they're heavier. A 4-inch refractor. And you can put the eyepieces in that and look at the stars and the moon and the planets from times 15 magnification up to about times 200 magnification. The telescope is for looking at dim objects in the sky at night. So the light grasp of the telescope is far more than the light grasp of your eye. The light grasp of the 4-inch telescope is 130 times the light grasp of your eye. So if you look at the planet Jupiter in the telescope, you will see it 130 times brighter than what you'll see it if you just look at it with your eye. This, of course, is cancelled out by the magnification. So if you put 130 times magnification into it, you'll see it as bright as what you would see with your eye, except it'll be far bigger. It'll be 130 times bigger. Anyway, if you put the telescope on the full moon and look through it, it'll hurt your eye because it'll be 130 times brighter. You need to use a lunar filter. If you put the telescope on the sun and look through it, you'll never see through that eye again. It'll instantly burn it to a crisp. God is far brighter than the sun. In all his glory, no man can see, hath seen God at any time. But we, as believers, we look at God through Jesus Christ. Those that are outside of Jesus Christ will be consumed by the glory of God because they have no Jesus Christ, no intercessor to intercede in between. God is unapproachable light. This morning, we are studying another of our wonderful God's attributes, but it is his power. The power of God. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, power, holiness, justice, and truth, and so on. But the power of God, wisdom, I missed out wisdom, didn't I? I want to give you four brief points. What is the power of God? Secondly, look at God's power in creation. Thirdly, God's power in the Christian. And fourthly, God's power and the sinner. But what, firstly, is the power of God? God's power is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. Infinite power is omnipotence, all-powerful. Eternal power without beginning and end. Immutable, unchangeable power. It never changes, it never grows or wanes. It is all power and it always has been. God's power is, he is all powerful and it will never diminish. He does what he wants. No one can even question him. There are two main Greek words in the New Testament used in relation to God's power, and each bring a slightly different aspect to the meaning, and they both go together. There's the word exousia, which means authority or absolute jurisdiction. He has the authority, the jurisdiction over everything. God is Lord and Master over all his creatures, and he has unrestrained absolute power and jurisdiction over them, says William Brackell, the Dutch Puritan. And then the other word is dunamis, explosive power, dynamite almost, might or strength, the power by which God does and accomplishes everything. It is God's power, his omnipotence, that affects and accomplishes his will in all the universe and his sovereignty. It is God's power that brings his decrees to pass. Pink says, as holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if he did not have the power to execute them? Without power, his mercy would be but feeble pity. His promises an empty sound. His threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. That's A.W. Pink quoting Charnock, the Puritan. God is all-powerful. So let us look at a few scriptures. In Genesis 18, when God said Sarah was going to have a child and she doubted him because she was old, it says in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Lord in capitals, is anything too hard for Jehovah? And the word hard, the Hebrew word is too difficult. Beyond one's power. Is anything beyond Jehovah's power too difficult? It's a rhetorical question, of course, in Genesis 18. Is anything beyond the self-existent, eternal, unchangeable God's power, who is all power? And the answer is, of course, no. And we read in Exodus 15, in verses 6 to 11, a little example of God's power. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast thrown them and rose up, overthrown them that rose up against thee, and sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. The blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and so on, and the enemy said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other thing, and all God did was blow with the wind, and that was the end of them. Thou art become glorious in thy power, it says. The Hebrew word is a participle, a continuous participle, apparently an active action in its unbroken continuity, says the Hebrew dictionary. God's strength, his sovereign might, God's power is continuous. The power of God is what happened to the Egyptian army. They encountered the omnipotent power of God. Sometimes we read the things in the Bible, we read our Bibles often as believers, and we read the story of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, and because we're accustomed to it, we forget the enormity of it and what really happened. The passage concerning the Egyptians chasing the Israelites and trying to also cross the Red Sea teaches us of the power of God. That day, the army and the king of the world's superpower, after provoking Jehovah much, that day the most powerful army in the world went after God's people, and God destroyed them completely. How did he do that? Not like you see in the superhero movies or the Marvel superheroes like Thor coming and fighting. And all God did was, according to verse 10, he blew with the wind. He didn't have to fight, he just blew with the wind. He put his right hand out, verse 12. And the world's superpower military machine vanished. Without a trace. total destruction. Their whole army. Imagine that happening. The modern day equivalent is this. The US Army pursues rebels into the desert and is completely destroyed and no traces left of them. Imagine that. God just speaks and man's mightiest powers just crumble. That's power. Or Isaiah 42 verse 12. God is so powerful, he measures the oceans in his hand. Measures them. He puts the earth in his measure. He spans the heaven with his hand. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Now, I know, of course, it's using language that we understand, but it's illustrating of God's power. You have to be pretty strong to hold the Pacific and the Atlantic and the Indian Ocean in the palm of your hand. Power. God is all powerful. Jeremiah says in chapter 32, verse 17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." End of quote. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. You know it, it's about Nebuchadnezzar, another king of the world superpower who raised himself up against the Lord. But after God had put him out to grass, it says in verse 34, "And at the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting kingdom, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou?" Here's another world ruler saying God is so powerful that he just does what he wants and no one can stop him. And it's the same in the New Testament as well. Ephesians 1 verse 19, "The exceeding greatness of his power, his mighty power," it says. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." In Revelation 19, verse 6, just repeating, giving you a few verses for proof. Revelation 19, verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." All powerful God reigns. So what is the power of God? It is all power. We cannot understand all power truly, sure we can't, because we have to compare it with power that is limited. Nothing visible illustrates all powerful. Even creatures, even creating the whole universe didn't use all of God's power at all, because he just spoke. Sometimes you get people talking philosophically and saying things like, "Oh, God can't do this or he can't do that." Yeah, the Bible does say God cannot lie and so on. That's correct. But the people I'm talking about go further than that. And they bring up imaginary, vain speculations. William Brackell has a great answer for that type of person. You know what he says? "One could imagine the creation of many things which would be contrary to the nature and truth of God. One could speculate about imaginary things, but to relate this to the omnipotence of God and to ask whether God would be able to perform such things is to entertain thoughts about God which are void of reverence and godly fear. Whatever is contradictory to the nature and truth of God is no reflection whatsoever on the power of God. End of quote. What has the vain speculations of men got to do about the power of God? Nothing. Nothing at all. It's got nothing at all to do with God's omnipotence. Far be it from the Lord that he should do wickedness. Job 34:10. It is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18. But what's that, any of that got to do with God's omnipotence? His jurisdiction? It has nothing to do. And people that try and make those things contradict are being very irreverent in their words and in their attitudes, trying to show themselves to be clever in areas where the Bible just states certain things and that's it. What is the power of God? It is omnipotence. It is all power. Secondly, God's power in creation. I keep it right, really simple. He made the world. He made everything in the world. He made the whole universe. He made the heavens and the angels too. He made all things. He made all that by his power. Now, rightly someone may say, well, I can make stuff as well. I know you can. We can make stuff. Years ago in White Abbey, our deacons, our brother David here and a man called Tom, we needed a manhole put in at the side of the church and an elbow and a pipe. And there was no manhole there, and there had to be a manhole there. And David and Tom arrived with sand, cement, the frame, the lid, water, plaster, sheets, all the tools they needed for the job, shovel, disc cutter, wheelbarrow, and so on. And those two men, they worked all day, and at the end of the day, there was a manhole there where there wasn't one at the beginning. They made a manhole, and it was a great job. But whatever we as humans make is nothing compared to what God made. Sure it is. It doesn't compare with God's power. God's power is such that he made every human, every plant, every animal, every star, the nebula, the galaxies, the clouds, the rain, the snowflakes. He made everything. And he used no tools and no materials. God came with no toolbox to make the universe. He spoke, and his words created all things ex nihilo, out of nothing. Now that's power. He speaks, and it happens. He just speaks. Let there be light, and there was light. Even though there was no sun. Well, how was there light then? Because he said so. He speaks, and it happens. Omnipotence. He is all powerful. Imagine the earth, the planet in which we live, as the size of a speck of dust. Okay? And there it is down there. I don't see a speck of dust. No dust. You've hoovered well. But just pretend there's a speck of dust in front of the pulpit. And that's the size of the earth. Now beside the earth, 10 feet away, on down right about where Hannah's pew is there, the size of a ping pong ball, that's the sun. Now Pluto, the furthest planet, is the size of half a speck of dust. And it's 120 yards that way, way on the other side of the road. Same scale. Alpha Centauri, the nearest star in the same scale of things, is 500 miles that way. And Andromeda, the nearest galaxy on the same scale, is 350 million miles that way on the same scale. Now, it's only 7,000 miles around the Earth, 350 million miles on the same scale. It's massive even when you scale it down to a few inches and feet. And God spoke, and it happened. Omnipotence. God's power in creation. Remember the Lord Jesus. In chapter 8, verse 3 of Matthew's Gospel, there's a leper, a man in a terrible predicament. And he comes to the Lord Jesus and says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." What does Jesus say? "I will be thy clean." He spoke, and it happened. He speaks, and it's done. The storm on Galilee. The hardened sailors are afraid. Jesus is asleep in the boat. They awaken him. And he says, "Peace, be still." What manner of man is this that the wind and the waves obey him? He speaks, and it's done. Omnipotence. You recognize it from Genesis 1, don't you? He speaks, and it's done. You recognize Christ was there in Genesis at the creation. He speaks, and it's done. He created all things through the Son, didn't he? Lazarus is 4 days dead. Buried in the tomb. Now, forensic pathology tells us that in temperatures in like our country, not too warm, after 1 to 2 hours after death, the blood will clot. 24 hours after death, rigor mortis is there, and the body's temperature is the same as the temperature of the air around it. That's 24 hours. 36 hours, rigor mortis is gone, totally gone. And in 3 to 5 days, decay is happening. Now, in warmer temperatures, that's all speeded up. In a warm country, decay happens within 1 day, not 3 to 5 days. Lazarus is buried, dead and buried for 4 days in a warm climate. He's dead. And Jesus comes to the tomb and he gets him to remove the stone and he speaks, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead comes forth. No corruption, no decay. He speaks. And it happens. Omnipotence. Real power. Real power. That is the power of God. We see it in Christ. Right from Genesis 1 all the way. God's power in creation. We call it a miracle. Now next week we're going to also be on God's power. But I want to summarize the last 2 points. We'll do them in detail next week. God's power in the Christian. God's power, his almighty, omnipotent power, saves the believer and will see us resurrected at the last day. We've been spiritually resurrected, but we've resurrected at the last day. The same exceeding greatness of his power, which raised Christ from the dead, he will use in us, towards you, the elect. Ephesians 1, verse 18 to 20. The same power that he used to resurrect Christ, that's ours. We are saved by God's power. We are protected and we are kept by God's power, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. He provides for us by his power. His power shakes off our fear of men. Do not be afraid of men. God humbles the most powerful men in all the world just by speaking or causing the wind to blow. And fourthly, very briefly, God's power in the sinner. For anyone listening or watching, you cannot resist God. If you are not a Christian, if you're not saved, if your sins are not forgiven in Jesus Christ, you cannot resist him. And I tell you this, when you die and appear before the judgment seat, you will not be answering back. God's power, according to the scriptures. Now, whether we like this or whether we don't like it, this is what the Bible teaches. God's power will wipe every unrepentant sinner from the face of the earth. Psalm 104, verse 35. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou, O Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord. And that's just one little example. Every religious sinner, every atheistic sinner, every drunkard sinner, every drug taker and drug dealer sinner, every good living sinner, none can stay his hand. If you're not saved, I urge you, do not fight the Lord. Ask him to save you. You cannot fight him. There's coming a day when he will come in judgment, when the elements will melt with fervent heat. The power of God. I've given you 4 points. We'll come back to the last two next Sunday morning, God willing. God's power, what is it? It is omnipotence. It is his power that puts into effect his decrees and his mercies and his judgments. It accomplishes it. God's power in creation, we've seen that. God's power in the Christian brings us comfort, and God's power in the sinner makes us fearful. So I finish. God's power. God's power keeps you, believer, you know that. I can't even remember if I've told you this story before or not, but I'm going to tell you again. Stonewall Jackson was a general in the Confederate Army in the American Civil War, and in the 1860s, he was a good Christian, reformed Christian man, and he led a brigade of Virginians at the First Battle of Manass Junction. It was already going on a day or two, and the Confederates were getting beaten back. And on the 21st of July, on 1861, he led his men up a hill at the edge of the battlefield, and they held the ridge, and he sat out in front of them on his horse with his hand up in the air, and all the other retreating Confederate soldiers saw him, and they said, look at him sitting there like a stone wall. And that's how he got the name Stonewall Jackson. But anyway, after the battle, when they had won the battle, he was asked by one of his under officers why and how he could be so unafraid with bullets and cannonballs exploding all around the place. And he said these words in answer to the man: my faith and confidence in God leads me to remain calm in the midst of the field of battle. And he went on and he said, I am as safe in the field of battle as I am in my own bed. He's right. Now, historians have looked upon him as mad in a way, some of them. But he was right. Because God keeps his children. And if you're a child of God, you are immortal until God decides you're coming home. And Stonewall Jackson's statement shows his confidence in the decrees, in the sovereignty, and in the keeping power of God. God is all powerful, and for everyone, God knows everything. He knows the day, the hour, the moment that each of you and I will pass into eternity. And he knows that for every single person on this planet. He knows it. So because he knows it, therefore, it's set, isn't it? It's not a hunch he has. He knows it. It's certain. So it doesn't matter if I stay 2 meters away from you, or 10 meters away from you, or I wear a mask, or get 10 vaccines. If I'm to die tomorrow, and God has appointed that, nothing I do will stop it. There is no avoidance. None. God keeps his people by his power. He has set their day of departure, and because of the power of God, we can have confidence, even on the field of battle and elsewhere, because we trust in the omnipotent God, and he will take us home at the exact moment he wants us to. So the power of God gives us confidence as believers. Thanks for your attention this morning, and the Lord bless you. Amen.